Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to worship the Lord. Oh God, we are awed by your love, kindness to us. Lord, the persistent faithfulness of God. Lord, I thank you that even when we have not been faithful, you have been faithful. Lord, we honor you this morning because you are a God who forgives and pardons. Thank you, Jesus, that our sins are gone. And if there's a soul here among us, Lord, that their sins are still open, oh God, it's not a closed chapter yet. I pray that today it would be a closed chapter. Oh God, they'd be put under the blood of Jesus. The past forgotten, covered by the blood. We'll give you praise and honor. Ask for your help in preaching your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning for a few minutes on crucified again. My text says in verse 6, if they shall fall away to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, crucified again. My text speaks a powerful warning to believers to prevent a repetition, in some sense, of the crucifixion of Christ. And the warning is relevant to us, the modern church. The text envisions a person progressing from unbelief to faith in Christ, and then after experiencing Christ in an abundant measure, the attitude toward Christ degenerates into a denial of the need for Jesus for salvation. This is the progress here in this chapter. Unbelief to faith in Christ, and then a degenerating attitude toward Christ that denies the necessity of Christ for salvation. I want to focus this morning on those being warned, on the content of the warning and the response needed to the warning. First of all, let's look at those being warned. This book is written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, and they are in danger of backing out of the New Testament covenant. They have been enlightened. He speaks about those who have been enlightened. He says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. This is what it means to be saved. It means to be enlightened. Prior to being saved, we are in darkness. Our mind is dark. The devil blinds the minds of those outside of Christ. But when we are saved, God speaks light into the darkness. We begin to understand spiritual things we never understood before. We become aware of the dangers our soul is in. We become aware of the possibilities in Christ Jesus of being forgiven and saved and eventually living in heaven. And we change course because we've been enlightened. These are people that have been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've experienced salvation in its glory. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This salvation is a gift from the Lord. Nobody can earn it or buy it. God only gives it as a gift and never as a debt. You understand? I said God only gives it as a gift and never as a debt. He owes us nothing. And God blesses us with salvation. It is a priceless, precious gift from God. You could not buy it nor earn it, but somebody bought it for you. Jesus paid for it with his blood on the cross of Calvary. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They've experienced the power of the Holy Ghost in their life, regenerating them and making them brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. They've experienced the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in their life. They've experienced the guidance of the Holy Ghost, who's come to teach us and he's come to guide us. They've experienced the comfort of the Spirit of God. As Jesus said, "I send you another comforter, one just like myself." They have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have tasted the good word of God. You know, the ear tastes words like the tongue tastes meat. And they have tasted of the good word of God. There was a time that the word of God tasted good. It was food to the soul. It thrilled the heart. It was like good news from a far country. They have tasted of the word of God. It was good news to them. It was a thrill. They had a thrill of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus. These people have tasted of the powers of the world to come. They have experienced the miracles that accompanied the message that they heard. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that God signified the truth of the message by miracles, wonders, and signs accompanied the preaching of the gospel. And these people had experienced that power of the world to come. They experienced the same power that works in heaven today. And that power had been manifested on earth. And they'd experienced the power of the Holy Ghost. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth." These people had tasted of the power of the world to come. But they had a problem. They had a big problem. And the problem was that they had stagnated in their experience. And that's why this chapter opens up with the writer urging them, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, "Let us go on unto perfection." In the previous chapter, he had rebuked them. He said, "You're dull of hearing. It's time that you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In other words, he said to them, "You ought to be eating strong meat. You ought to be full grown. Instead, there's been a hindrance in your spiritual life. You have stagnated. You failed to progress. You failed to grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You were satisfied with the experiences that you had. You didn't think you needed any more of God's grace and knowledge of Christ and knowledge of the Word, and so you stagnated." This was the problem in the lives of these Christians, these Hebrew Christians They failed to continue to conform more and more to the image of Christ. And now then, the writer is writing to them this severe warning to them because they have failed to go forward pressing toward perfection. I want to ask you this morning, has your experience stagnated or maybe even digressed? There's a severe warning to us, brother. We can never drive up a stake in our experience and say, look, I've come this far and no further. And no matter what the preacher says, and no matter what God tells me, I'm not going any further. I've come as far as I'm going. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to back up if you don't go forward. You have got to make progress in the Lord. You've got to hear the call of God to higher ground. You've got to answer the call of God to progress unto perfection. You must press forward. Here's the content of the warning. Two dangers. If they shall fall away. This is the danger. Falling away. Deviating from the faith. Renouncing their allegiance to Christ. Crucifying Jesus afresh. My, what awful words. What horrible words. That they would crucify Christ afresh. In other words, this writer lets us know that it is possible for us to adopt the attitude toward Christ that generation had which crucified Him. That attitude can be in us. The same attitude that caused that generation to put Jesus on the cross, that attitude can be in you and in me. After we have known Him. After we have experienced Him. That we can adopt the attitude that put Jesus on the cross and crucified Him. What did that generation do to Him? Well, His own disciples forsook Him. In the greatest time of His need, His disciples walked away from Jesus and left Him alone in the hands of His enemies. There were those who testified against Jesus, stood up in the courts and bore false witness against Christ. They inflicted pain on Him, nailed Him to a cross, whipped Him until His back was shreds, nailed His hands and His feet to the cross, stuck a spear in His side. That generation crucified Jesus. They tortured Jesus. They inflicted pain on Jesus. They put Him on a cross and thought, we are through with the Son of God. They humiliated Jesus. They stripped Him of His clothes, hung Him on that cross, and gambled for His clothes at the bottom of the cross. That is what that generation did to Jesus. And the writer says, I want to warn you of something. You can have the same attitude toward Jesus that generation had toward Jesus. You can crucify the Son of God afresh. What a severe warning. He says, this is the danger. Falling away. Crucifying the Son of God afresh. How does one do that? How does one crucify the Son of God afresh? I'll tell you how. By eliminating Him from your heart and from your life. This is how we crucify Jesus afresh. We eliminate Him from our heart and from our life. So Jesus is no longer in our conversation. We leave Him out. And Jesus is no longer in our fellowship. We leave Him out of our fellowship. We choose another fellowship. You know, all friends of Jesus get together. That's the way the church operates, you know. Friends of Jesus get together. And that's why we're here this morning. Hopefully, everybody in this place is a friend of Jesus. But here's what we do when we turn against Jesus. We leave Him out of our fellowship. And we crucify Him afresh so that He's no longer in our thoughts, no longer in our family devotions, no longer in our worship. We may still be religious, but Jesus is far from our thoughts and far from our worship, and we crucify the Son of God afresh. Now the second warning is this. It is impossible to renew them unto repentance. Now, you understand that he did not say it is not possible to make them religious. He said it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. It's not impossible to make them religious, but it's impossible to duplicate the original turning from sin and turning to Christ with their whole heart. That's what he says is impossible. And that's impossible while they are crucifying the Lord Jesus. And this word crucified, when he says in my text, it's impossible to renew them under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. That word crucify is in the present tense. An ongoing thing. They're crucifying the Son of God. And it's an ongoing present tense something in their life. And as long as they're crucifying the Son of God, they cannot be renewed unto repentance. Now why would somebody crucify Jesus? Why would somebody who has known Him, experienced Him, loved Him, served Him, why would they crucify Him? Ask Judas. Ask Judas. Why would you do that, Judas? Why, after you've known Him? Why, after you've experienced Him? Why, after you have cast out devils? Why, after you've preached the gospel? Why, after you've represented Christ to the world, why would you betray the Son of God? Ask Judas. Ask Peter. Peter, you're his disciple. You loved Him. You heard Him. You walked with Him. You fellowshipped with Him. Why, Peter, did you deny Him? Why would a person crucify Jesus? I'll tell you, brother, if something gets in our hearts and gets in our lives that means more to us than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that we become willing to do without Christ in order to experience this in our life. And for Judas, it was money. It was the bag. It was possessions. It was wealth. It was mammon. He traded Jesus off for 30 pieces of silver. He was willing for Jesus to die so he could have a little bit more money. What about Peter? Peter denied Jesus. When Jesus needed a witness, Peter denied Jesus because he feared the multitude. He feared the people. And fear caused him to deny Jesus in the moment when Jesus needed him the most. Why would people crucify Jesus? I'll tell you why now. Listen to me. People take up the hammer and the nails and go to work. And Jesus says, "Why are you crucifying me?" And we say, "Well, it's either you or my husband, one or the other, and I'm going to keep my husband, and you got to go." Or, "Jesus, it's either you or my wife, and I'm going to keep my wife, and you got to go." Or, "Jesus, it's either you or my job, and I gotta have my job, Lord Jesus, it's either you or my pleasures, but I'm not giving up my pleasures. And the ringing of the hammer, we crucify him afresh and eliminate Jesus from our lives. Hey, brother, it happens all the time. So the warning is, look, these people are in danger of falling away. And they are in danger of crucifying Jesus afresh. And as long as they're crucifying Jesus afresh, they cannot be renewed under repentance. So what response is the writer seeking to his warning? Here is the response that is needed to this warning. The response is this: let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Let's go on unto perfection. We'll never get in that state. We'll never have to deal with this attitude if we keep on valuing Jesus, treasuring the Son of God, seeking to be more like Him, listening to His voice, listening to His warning, listening to His call. You'll never have to face what I've described to you this morning, if you'll keep on loving Jesus and keep on conforming your life to the Son of God. You've got to let Him change your life. You've got to let Him mold your life. You've got to let Him have the right to excise from your life anything He don't want there. Anything that's not like Him, you've got to give Him the right to do away with everything that hinders you from being like Jesus. Question was asked the sculptor one time. He's sculpting an elephant, and somebody asked him, said, "How do you get an elephant out of that piece of stone?" He said, "It's very simple. I just cut away everything that don't look like an elephant." And that's the way it is in our lives. God is fashioning us and forming us to be like Jesus. And the way He does that is He cuts away from our life everything that don't look like Jesus. Every attitude, every action, everything that we're doing or thinking, or every attitude of our heart that keeps us from being like Jesus, He cuts it away. And we have to give Him the right and the privilege of making us like the Son of God. We must go on unto perfection. But secondly, here's the way that we respond to the warning. We say to the Lord, "Jesus, instead of you getting on that cross, instead of me pounding the nails in your hands and pounding the nails in your feet and sticking the spear wound in your side, Jesus, let me get on that cross and let me be crucified. Let me die. Let me be crucified with you. And if you'll get on that cross and let Jesus crucify you so that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, I'm telling you, brother, you can have a life of victory if you are willing to get on that cross. And I'm telling you, somebody's going to die. You or Christ. Somebody's going to die. Jesus is going to die in your heart, or you are going to die. You're going to die to yourself, die to the world, die to sin. You're going to die to the selfishness of your heart. You're going to have to die out, or Jesus will die one. And here is the victory, my brother. This is the victory that's offered to us. Know ye not that our old man is crucified with Christ? Jesus has crucified our old man. But we have to acknowledge that and believe that and accept that and get on the cross and say, "Jesus, I give you the right to crucify me." And the old man dies with Jesus, and we are resurrected to live in newness of life by the power of the resurrection of Jesus. This is the way that we respond to the warnings of God. Hear me now. Some of you are too much alive. You know, one man said, "When I look in the mirror, I find the biggest problem I got." I know. Some of you think it ain't you, it's somebody else that's causing you all the trouble. If it weren't for this one or that one, you know, so like Kendall when my children were small, you know. And they was having problems and I was getting on to them about it. And Kendall said, Daddy, he said, I could live right if it weren't for Kara and Kyle. If we could just eliminate them, I could live right. There's a whole lot of y'all like that. You're laughing, but there's a whole lot of y'all like that. If I didn't have to deal with this boss, if I didn't have to deal with the preacher, if I didn't have to deal with a deacon, if I didn't have to deal with somebody in the church, I believe I could live right. But I'm telling you what, brother, if you'll get your eyes on the problem, look in the mirror and you'll find the main problem and say to Jesus, Jesus, you let me die. Let me be crucified. Let me live a brand new life, a brand new man, a brand new person. I'm telling you, Jesus will give you the victory. And you can have the victory by getting on that cross. This is the problem. Is we have got to get on the cross. And allow the Lord to crucify us. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is it true that those people who know you best see Jesus the clearest in your life? Is that true of your life, that the people who know you the best see Jesus the clearest in your life? Or is it true that those who know you the best wonder why that you are so holy in church and so mean at home? Is it true that the people that know you best wonder why you're so sweet around the preacher and so ill around your family? I wonder if the people that know us best see Jesus the clearest in our lives. How about that? Have you been crucified with Christ? And now the life that you live by the power of the Son of God who dwells in you and lives through you, and the world sees Jesus in you. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. I'm glad we got our shouting done before I got up here, because I didn't shout you this morning. But I'm telling you, this is the route to victory. This is the way you can do some shouting. Woo! Hallelujah! Oh my! When you can say, I'm shouting the victory! It's no longer I'm living, but Christ is living in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ is a living in me. But Judy, I want to sing. I want to sing to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is let me be like